Now let's get our Bibles out and open them. And we're looking in the Old Testament both morning and evening. And once again, it's an occasion when if you don't come twice, you'll only be half fed. We're reading in 1 Kings 13 this morning, and we'll be reading in 1 Kings 14 this evening. Now both studies are very strange. You'll find them rather sobering. I can't always be bringing you gracious words of comfort. And we're living in days when our hearts need to be searched very much. So we're looking at reflections on a fallen prophet this morning in 1 Kings 13. Our reading is quite lengthy, but I should need to apologize for a lengthy reading of the Holy Word of God. So let's get our eyes down to the Bible and hear what God has to say from this chapter of his Word. I hope you've all found it quite easy to find, 1 Kings chapter 13. And we shall read right through to verse 32. So it's rather a long story. We shall not be looking so much at the details of the story as at the principles we can glean from it. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, split in two, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put out his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, arrest him. And his hand which he put out against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, If you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. And here's where everything goes sour. Now, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, them also they told to their father. Their father said to them, What way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, You shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. He said to him, I am a prophet also as you are. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and has not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, Your body shall not come into the sepulchre of your fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, that is, for the prophet who he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet heard that, when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle me the ass," and they saddled it. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." God will bless his word to us. Let's open our Bibles at 1 Kings 13 and then just bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, in these quiet moments immediately before the address, we pray that you will help us to take the admonition to heart which we have been singing so heartily. Take time to be holy. We are living in a world which pressurizes us and pushes us, which tries to excite us. But Father, we want to spend just a wee while with God this morning to calm our hearts, to empty our minds of every invasive thought, and to be ready to hear what God has to say. We're going to deal with very serious matters this morning and this evening. Save us from flippancy and frivolity and levity and stupidity, and help us to be wise. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The background to our story is a very dark background. It's called the apostasy of Jeroboam. By the time this story happened, the nation had been divided into two separate kingdoms. One in the north, Israel, under Jeroboam. One in the south, Judah, under Rehoboam. Jeroboam was very anxious to keep his subjects within his kingdom, so he hit upon a strategy. He erected two golden calves, one at Dan, that's right at the very top of his country, and one at Bethel, that's one right at the very bottom of his country, so that people would worship there instead of going to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. And there at Bethel, which seems to have been the principal shrine, Jeroboam officiated as both king and priest without any authority. He was a sort of Old Testament antichrist. He offered upon the altar, helped by illegal, un-Levitical priests. Very dark background. But in this dark background, or against this dark background, perhaps the saddest story is the one we've read this morning. And the whole story is encapsulated for us in verse 25. Verse 25 shows us the body of a prophet lying on the road which led from Bethel to Jerusalem, guarded by an ass and a lion. Men pass by that body and they look at it with great curiosity, and then they go back into Bethel and they tell the story of what they have seen. Very sad. Earlier in the day, this had been a messenger of God, used by God in a wonderful way. And now his body has become an object of curiosity and of gossip. He's a fallen prophet. Very sad story. I'm sure this story sent a shiver through the spines of other prophets who heard it. Men like Ahijah and Iddo. They too were prophets of God. And as they heard the story of the man of God, they must have shivered and said, I wonder if that could ever happen to me. Now let me be quite explicit about this morning. God means you to shiver. You are seated in a nice, comfortable church. The heating's been adjusted to suit your delicate constitutions. But God means you to shiver this morning. A little thrill is supposed to run down your spine, and you're supposed to say, I wonder if that could happen to me. Now, I'm not saying it could happen to you that a lion will meet you by the way and slay you, because we don't have wild animals running abroad unless some idiot imports them. But here's a spiritual feature we're going to look at this morning. God means us to stop and just look down at the body of this man. And he means us to think. Now, are you willing to do that? I know you're very busy and you've got lots to do in the coming week, and you're maybe thinking about lunch and all these sort of trivial things that come into our minds in church. But let's just stop now for half an hour. You willing to do that? And think. I've called my address Reflections on a Fallen Prophet. We look down at this man. This all happened nearly 3,000 years ago. We'll have to use our imagination. Project ourselves to the Bethel Jerusalem road and imagine that we're standing there and we're looking down at this heap, this bundle of clothes. We're among those who pass by, but we'll stop and we'll think. Now, what's the first thing we're going to think about? Well, the first thing we're going to think about is this: relationship does not exempt us from discipline. Have you got that? Relationship does not exempt us from discipline. That's the first thing we're going to think about. Now, if you look at the story in its entirety, you will see that this is a story about a man of God. Did you see that? Look how he's introduced in verse 1 of chapter 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. That's how he's introduced. Look at the conclusion of the story. And you'll see in verse 31 that the old prophet is lamenting. This is right at the end of the narrative. And he says, when I am dead, bury me in the sepulchre where the man of God is buried. Amazing. This is a man of God from beginning to end. And you check up at your leisure, instead of falling asleep after your lunch this afternoon, check up at your leisure all the references in the chapter. And he's always called a man of God. Never called anything else. He's the man of God as he stands before Jeroboam. He's the man of God as he sits under the oak tree. He's the man of God as he sits in the house of the prophet. He's the man of God as the lion slays him. Even verse 29 pays a tribute to him. It says that the prophet took up the body of the man of God. Isn't that a very solemn thing? This is not an impostor who's pretending to be a man of God. This is not an official prophet who's just generally recognized as a man of God. This is a real man of God. From Moses to Timothy, there's no one more genuine as a man of God than this man. We don't know his name, we don't know his age, we don't know his locale, but we do know he's a man of God. And he's dead. And God has killed him. That's something that's not very often taught in our Baptist churches, is it? That God can kill people. Take their lives away. I listen to church news if I can on a Sunday morning, and I said to my wife, listen to it, it's the same again. We get it every Sunday. It was all about love and commitment and caring. And boy, you get that all the time. Our vocabulary as evangelicals is a very limited vocabulary. Our God is a great, big, benign person who beams down benevolently on everyone and never does any harm to a soul. He's a big daddy figure who's awful good and gentle. God kills people. Kills people. And he kills people in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. The bodies of Ananias and Sapphira are proofs that God kills people. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, where people attending the Lord's Supper made it an occasion of gluttony and drunkenness, says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many are ill, and many are dead. God has come in judgment. He's killed you. Taken away your life. And you're Christians. Now just let that shiver run down your spine, dear friend. And let it remind myself as the preacher and remind you as the hearer that you cannot do what you like as a Christian. You cannot say what you like as a Christian. And if you're a real believer and you do what you like and you say what you like, God will discipline you. And if you're feeling awful happy this morning, you're saying, well, he's not disciplining me and I'm doing what we like. Well, let me point out to you two men in this story whom the Lord doesn't seem to discipline. One's called Jeroboam. And the other's called the old prophet. Would you like to be in their shoes? Neither of them, to me, are genuine people. And at the end of the story, Jeroboam's got his two hands and he's in full health. And at the end of the story, the man of God is in his grave. Don't be too happy if God isn't disciplining you. It might well mean that you're not a Christian at all. You're only a blether, pretending to be a Christian. You just live your life and you never come to the Lord's table and you never come to the prayer meeting. You never come to the evening service. You spend your whole week doing what you like. You may not be a Christian at all. God disciplines his children. And using the old fashioned authorized version word, the writer to the Hebrews says if he doesn't discipline you, it means you are bastards and not children. That's the first reflection. Relationship does not exempt us from discipline. And if we really belong to God and we really belong to the family of God, God will have his own ways and means of bringing us to heel, making us do what we're told, and it could be very painful. Got to be careful about that. Of course, everybody that's ill isn't being disciplined by God, and everybody that dies isn't being disciplined by God. But God can and does discipline his children. Mustn't spend any longer on that reflection, or we'll not get through them all. Here's the second one. Standing looking at this bundle on the road from Bethel to Jerusalem. A man who's been killed by a lion. Lion hasn't maimed him anymore, and the ass is standing unharmed. And we look at him and we say, well, relationship does not exempt us from discipline. And the second thing we say is this: honor does not prevent us from disaster. You see, here is a man who had been greatly used by God. You look at the beginning of the story, just in a general way, let your eyes run over the earlier verses now, and notice that God really uses this man in a wonderful way. He sends him from Judah, the southern kingdom, to Bethel, just over the border in the northern kingdom, with a message to the king. He honors this man. He picks him out to be a spokesman in the presence of the king. And he brings the word of God to that king with great power. And every word he brings to that king comes through either then or later. He is really God's honored servant. And when that wicked man, about who we'll be thinking tonight, more shivers down your spine tonight if you come out. When that wicked man wants to stretch out a hand to take the life of that man, God protects him, and the very hand he stretches out withers up. Then it's restored. The king himself, so impressed by the faithfulness, truthfulness, effectiveness of this man, he says in verse 7, come home with me, and I will give thee a reward. See a man diligent in business, he shall stand before kings, and not before base men. This is an honorable man, and a God-honored man, and a God-used man. He's been lifted from the normal ranks of prophetic ministry to an elevation. But he's dead. He's dead. The lion has killed him. And in case you happen to think that it's at all accidental, this old prophet in verse 26 says, therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion which has slain him. What a contrast to Daniel, isn't it? God delivered Daniel from the lions. God delivers this man to a lion. And only that morning, he has been such an honored servant of God. Now this is serious stuff, you know. And the preacher who's preaching it to you knows the seriousness of it, I trust. Such a useful, truthful, effective, powerful man of God. And he's dead. Dawn finds him useful. Dusk finds him dead. And that's why Paul, you know, writing again to the church at Corinth, which suffered from an overdose of pride, reminds that church of Israel of old and how privileged they were in being redeemed and how they fell in the wilderness. And then he adds this salutary caution. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think that because God uses you and blesses you and honors you, you're exempt from falling. many a preacher has fallen with a great thud. In the dawn of his life, useful. In the dusk of his life, disgraced. Dishonored. And that's happened to Christians all over the world and down through the centuries. Now, none of you are smiling now. It's very serious, you know. We stand at the body of this fallen prophet, and we realize that relationship does not exempt us from discipline. And we realize that honor does not preclude disaster. We could be great for God. And then one day men could look at us with contempt and curiosity and talk about us. And we could be the gossip of the town for the way we've fallen. Here's a third reflection. I want you to listen to this one very carefully. It's in the story. Everything I'm telling you is in the story, or I wouldn't be here. Relationship does not prevent us from discipline. Honor does not preclude disaster. Experience does not protect from deception. Do you see that in the story? Let's come to the second half. Do you remember when I was reading, I said, this is where it all goes a bit sour. I hope you're listening. So it does. You see, Jeroboam asks this man back home. Doesn't he? Verse 7, come with me, he says, and I will give thee a reward. And the man says, not at all. Never. I'll never go back with you because God has given me instructions to the contrary. Verse 8 and verse 9. He told me not to eat bread and drink water and not to return the way I came, and I'll obey God. So he's quite successful with Jeroboam, isn't he? He meets Jeroboam and he deals with Jeroboam and he's victorious in that situation. He triumphs. But you see, dear friend, I want you to listen to this. He's not dealing with Jeroboam now. Jeroboam is obviously not a man of God. He's an evil king, an apostate monarch, offering sacrilegiously on the altar. But verse 11 says, now there lived an old prophet at Bethel. Now, I don't know really what to make of this old guy, apart from saying he was an old rascal. And he could have been jealous of this young man, because old preachers can be jealous of young preachers, you know. God help us from that. You see a young man coming on well, and you do your best to keep him off the pulpit. You know, some preachers, you know, when they go on holiday, they make sure they invite a load of duds to fill the pulpit when they're away, so that they shine when they come back. Now, I don't do that. Try to get the best we possibly can in Lisburn. That's one for John, who's preaching next Sunday. So this old man, he could have been jealous. But whatever is the motive, he's not in touch with God. But he brings a very impressive message to this man. Let's look at it in verse 18. The man of God refuses his initial invitation. And then this old man says, listen, verse 18, I am a prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me the word of the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? Here is a man who looks good, who sounds good, and this man of God falls for it like a ton of bricks. And although the Bible doesn't say it, I think somehow he's relying on himself more than he's relying on the Spirit of God. He has been victorious dealing with Jeroboam. And you know, when we win once, we think we can win all the time, don't we? A good day yesterday means you'll have a good day today. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Have a good day in the Lord's day means you'll have a good week. Not at all. And that's why we sang so hopefully, prayerfully. Abide in him always. Keep close to Jesus. Never get your eyes away from him. Never go out one day without prayer. Never close a day without prayer. Never spend a day without asking God in quiet prayer to help you. Keep near God. Because the devil is amazingly subtle. And Paul, writing to the Galatian church, says, listen, if we, that is the apostles, or even an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which is preached, let him be accursed. It's not a man's dignity that counts. It's a man's authority that counts. And if he's not speaking the word of God as you know it and believe it, don't pay any heed to him. That's why in this church, you know, we get the Bible open. There's nothing greater in my goat more than a man who opens the Bible and then preaches in something else. Comes out the top of his head. The preacher should always be able to say, this is what the word says. Not what Gordon Cardwell says. If he's speaking from himself, he could deceive you the same as anybody else. It could be something in his imagination. It could sound good. It could sound great. But it's not here. And that's where this man made the great mistake. It wasn't the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He depended on experience. And he fell. Now, I'm coming to my last reflection. Are you going to follow me into it? Think carefully with me now as I finish up. We're looking at this body lying on the Bethel, Jerusalem road, and we're shaking our heads over it, and we're reflecting like this. Relationship does not prevent us from discipline. Honor does not preclude disgrace. Experience does not protect from deception. And the last one is this. Nothing excuses disobedience. Nothing. Let's hear the word from the rascal's mouth. The man has left him. The lion has torn him and slain him. And he says in verse 26, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. You know, dear friends, as I finish up this morning, and I hope you've been following me through these reflections, there are multitudes of modern Christians who need to learn that God does not excuse disobedience. He doesn't excuse it, you know. And in verse 21, the man himself was told that as he sat, and I don't know what kind of shiver ran down his spine as he sat in this old prophet's house and he heard this old prophet say, because you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and not kept the commandment, this is going to happen to you. Now there's no use if I'm getting up and saying, but I'm a prophet.
Excuse me, mister. You don't know who you're talking to. I am a prophet, and I'm not just an ordinary prophet. I am the prophet who came from Judah to Bethel this morning and spoke to the king. And I am the prophet who, when the king tried to lay hold upon me, the king's hand shriveled up. And I am the prophet when the king pleaded with me, who bled to the Lord in return, and the king's hand was restored. I am that kind of prophet. You're not talking to an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, common 5-8 prophet here. You're talking to a great prophet. Not at all. Doesn't matter how great you are. You've got to do what God tells you. And I, dear friends, am frankly astounded at people who are blatantly disobedient to the clear commands of Scripture, whether it's to go down into that baptistry, or to remember the Lord, or to meet with us regularly, or to enter the membership of this church. I cannot understand you, because God cannot understand you. He never excuses disobedience. We offer this for it, and we offer that for it, and we offer the next thing for it. God says, I am not excusing it. No excuse for disobedience. You may say, well, you know, I'm saved, and I claim the friendship of the Savior. A sinner saved by grace, so I thy friendship claim. We like that line, don't we? But the Lord Jesus said this: you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He's not your friend if you're disobedient. You can sing that to your heart's content. You can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's not your friend because you're disobedient. And he'll not be my friend if I'm disobedient. For there is no excuse for disobedience. And this man's body is finally laid to rest, far from his father's tomb. And I believe the old prophet, for the first time for a long time, was genuinely moved. He was a hard old stick, hard as a rock, and sour as a sour grape, but he cried. And they said, I want to be buried where the man of God is buried. He was a man of God. But he's dead. Why? Because relationship does not exempt us from discipline. Because great honor does not preclude disaster. Because experience does not avoid defeat. And because there's no excuse in the world for disobedience to God. Let's pray. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to keep close to the Lord Jesus today and all the days of our lives, until at last he calls us to his heavenly kingdom and we hear his well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.